All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude, and we'll get there eventually. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. We're going to look at the tonight. We'll see how far we get, but then we'll probably have to review because I had another one in February. It got bumped, so I was going to tag a few of them together, but we're going to be talking about the basis of separation as far as the church, and then we're going to kind of go into ecclesiastical separation, which is a big word, but I think we can try to simplify it. We'll look at the Bible scriptures and hopefully be able to understand that. So we're going to, a lot of our, as far as ecclesiastical, when you say ecclesiastical, that means the church. When you talk about ecclesiastical separation or church separation, a lot of that is based off of personal separation. So we're going to be dealing with some of that. But before we get into some of that, I wanted to explain, because my wife thought that I dissed her dad. And so we had a discussion about this, because when I preached the last time how to deal with sin, she said, you know, you said that Matthew 18 has nothing to do with church discipline, and my dad just taught on that. And I said, oh, there you go. You know, so it was a little friction there for a little bit. I wanted to clarify as far as Matthew 18. And then I talked to preacher about it, because Matthew 18 has been thrown in his face, and it's thrown in David Cloud's face when they say something publicly. For instance, when he preached 1989, Why I'm Not 100% for Jack Hiles, they said, well, wait a minute, did you go to him? All right, well, they always use that. And what we are saying is Matthew 18 establishes the church's authority to deal with squabbles. Read it in context, and that's what you'll find. It's telling church members within a local church, all right, this member has a problem with this member, how do you take care of it? It's not talking about doctrine that we have as a church established that we believe. Otherwise, Peter would have had to apologize to Ananias and Sapphira, because I don't think he went to them privately. They just, boom, dropped dead. Okay? And so there needs to be, that's why I say we clarify, you go to Scripture to try to understand Scripture. Otherwise, think of as a church, all right? As a church, we believe something. Preacher, it's pretty obvious what we believe as far as separation and standards and all that. It's what we have, in some words, to use a word, it's what we have covenanted together to believe as members. And if we always had to say, well, Matthew 18, so then I was being silly with the staff, and I said, well, then in the office, we'd have to have this huge filing system. Because it'd be like, oh, wait a minute. I just saw so-and-so and they were smoking. Did we go to them yet? All right, let me check the file. All right.
Oh, yeah.
We went to them once, so now let me get somebody else to go to them. All right, we'd have to have this huge system of remembering because, well, did we go to them once, twice? I mean, can we now vote them out? Well, as a church, it's preached, it's taught, and when somebody goes against that doctrine, you don't have to, from the pulpit, you can warn them and you can rebuke them. All right, that is biblically established. And we're going to kind of talk about that some tonight. As an intro to the biblical basis, I call it the biblical basis for separation. As an intro, we're going to kind of talk about compromise. And one man put it this way, a wife who is 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. Okay? Think about it. I said, well, you know, I'm 75% faithful to my wife. Like, I don't think that's good. Like, well, I only cheat 25% of the time. All right? Nobody would want a relationship like that. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. In the same way, you are either a Christian or you are not a Christian. You cannot be partly a Christian. You are either, for instance, you are either dead or you're alive. Okay? You're either born or you are not born. So as far as understanding convictions, there is something that is always fighting against us, and that is compromise, spiritual compromise. And compromise always involves a position that is held and you move away from it. Does that make sense? A compromiser means, or when you compromise, it means that you held this position and you moved away from it. So we're not dealing with those who never held a position. When you're talking about compromise, you have had to have held something, and then you went away from that. They changed something. And so we're going to talk about, and that's, I believe that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to compromise. He wants us to relent on our stand individually, and then he wants us to relent on our stand as a church. He wants us to weaken our stand. And so we're going to look at a lot of passages tonight to hopefully establish that the Bible has a basis for separation. The Bible has a basis for separation, so as a church, we need to be working towards being separate as Christ wants us to be separate. The Bible teaches a system of truth that believers must uphold and defend. And so here we'll eventually get to Jude chapter 1, or Jude, there only is one chapter, but Jude, we'll get there. But let me read some passages to help you understand that the Bible says there's a system of truth that we should defend. Psalm 19. And verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And John 17, and verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we come to the book of Jude. All right, book of Jude. And we come to verse 3 in Jude, and actually the whole chapter of Jude deals with separation, it deals with apostasy. In fact, one man, as I was studying for this, I thought it was interesting. We know the book of Acts, we call it the Acts of the Apostles. He called the epistle of Jude the Acts of the Apostates. And if you look at the book of Jude, you'll see that that is a lot of what it's talking about, how to deal with them, what they try to do as far as how they come into the midst. And I would challenge you, we're not going to be able to study it all, but I would challenge you in your strengthening of your position in the area of separation, the book of Jude is a good book to study because it teaches you how compromisers try to come in and pull you away from being separated from the world. In Jude chapter 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. Why? He wants to write unto him, exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that word contend is an athletic term. There's a lot of athletic terms in the Bible. This same word contend, Paul uses the same root word is used. Paul uses the word strive, to strive for the mastery. It's the same word. And that word strive gives the idea of wrestling, of holding fast, of fighting. It's an athletic term, as I said. So he says we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And notice he goes to the next verse and he said, this is why you've got to contend, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of these passages in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Jude, it establishes for us that there is a faith, that once we establish that faith, we build the walls around it and we fight for it. Do we understand that? All right? And so as a believer, then I am supposed to find out what faith I should have and what faith I should believe in. Well, where do I find that? Well, my faith is strengthened through the Word of God. And so as I study the Word of God, as I come to church, remember we said that Pastor Vogelin dealt with this as far as the church. What is one of the jobs of the church? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, what's the truth? Jesus said that. John 17. Thy word is truth. And so as we go to the truth, we go to the Word of God, and we establish our faith, we build the walls. And we post guards, and then we fight for the faith. We contend for the faith. It's not a wimpy, wimpy challenge to us. Again, I say it's an athletic term, saying that somebody is standing and fighting for the faith. They're striving for the faith. So once we establish this gospel, and some would say, well, you know what, there's lots of different things. As I was thinking about teaching on this, I was thinking of, there are different levels that a person may be at. All right, as far as understanding the faith. But it should be, this should be true in our lives. When the Bible is clear to us, all right, and it's not saying when somebody is saved that they know everything there is to know about salvation and about the Christian life. We're not saying that. But as they get into the Word of God and they study the Word of God and it is revealed to them, then as that truth is revealed and the doctrines are clear, then they've got to hold to that faith or leave. We understand that. It's not saying that there's not a pattern of growth. In fact, I was teaching to the college last week, and I was saying that's why somebody that grows up understanding the Word of God, they are taught the Word of God. They have chapel messages. Their family has at least supposedly has family devotion, and they are taught the Word of God. And then they reject it. It's very easy to say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You say, well, but this person over here, I mean, it seems like they're doing the same thing, but they just got saved. They just got saved and they're growing. This person over here, for 15 years, they've understood what is taught from the pulpit. They have listened to what has been taught from the pulpit and they have rejected it. And if they reject it, then the Bible is very clear how to handle that. See, the Bible is clear and we may not like it. We get our feelings involved in it. But when it comes to the Bible is pretty clear. It's not saying reject this person because they don't understand it. So disciple them. Grow them. And as they grow in the faith and the Bible becomes clear to them, guess what happens? All of us have dealt with people. I can remember dealing with some people on the bus route. They got saved. And one of the first questions was, so when do I have to give up pants? Like, you know, I got... You know, if I'm going to be one of the, church ladies, do I have to give them pants? You know what? We didn't pound it down their throat right then. We said, you know what? You need to grow. And at some point, God will start working on your heart and will study it. Because it needs to be something that God establishes as a personal standard in your heart. And when that point comes, you'll know. And you know what? I knew it, and they knew it when that time came. Now, normally, they don't want to accept it, but I could see it in their eyes. God was revealing to them what he wanted them to do, and they didn't want to do it. Well, at that point, then, they have to choose, don't they? They have to choose. We're not asking them to do something just as a set of rules here. No, it's got to be something God just impresses upon your heart. Because then, when the temptation comes, when the pressure comes from the world, when the pressure comes from the family or from friends, when it's something established that you know because God dealt with you from the Word of God, because His Word is truth, then it stands. And the reason, all right, we won't stay on this long, but dads, the reason children then, and as they progress to teenagers, the reason that they don't want to grab a hold of this is because it's just a rule. It's not something established on God's Word. It is so important for us in our homes that our homes, the foundation of it then, is the truth of God's Word. Because as we sing, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built it on sand. And when our beliefs are built on our own thoughts, our own reasoning, then when the storm comes, and the storm can be the world, the storm can be friends that put pressure on, guess what's going to happen to that building? It's going to collapse. And so we must determine then faith. We must determine faith, and the Bible establishes that there is a faith that we have, and we study it, we go to the Word of God, and then as it is established, we build a wall around it, and we fight for it. The Bible also then, so the Bible says that there is a faith that needs to be established. Then the Bible warns us that there will be false teachers. All right, there will be false teachers. And there's a lot of passages. If you just want to write them down, that's fine, because I have them listed out. But I'm going to read them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 24 and verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Matthew 24:24, he says here, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves," this is, I believe it was Paul talking to the church, he said, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." That was Paul talking. Paul again talks in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 2 John 1, 10 and 11, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And then Jude 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." All right, we read all these passages. Matthew, Acts, Colossians, Second Peter, First John, Second John, Jude. Now, what are you getting? As I read them, probably the same idea, all right, except some of you fell asleep. Okay, now wake yourself up, and we're reading the Bible. So here, what is the Bible getting across to us? There are going to be deceptions. There are going to be false teachers. And what was interesting is false teachers seem, according to all these passages, notice what he said, they seem to be harmless. Notice in the one passage, Jesus was saying that they come to you in sheep's clothing. So they have an appearance that they're good. It really, I was telling my wife this afternoon as I was studying this, it was kind of getting me scared and depressed. I was thinking, okay, man, how do you know? You know how I know? I've really got to know the Word of God. And I've really got to be close to God, the Holy Spirit. Because that's what, I think it was in 1 John, it said, try the spirits. So it's very important for us that we are looking at the Word of God, and we know the Word of God, and we are studying the Word of God. Why? Because false teachers creep in. All right? Sheep's clothing, it suggests that they look and act much like the sheep. Then, false teachers intend to deceive. And according to the passage, it says that they will deceive many. Now, I can tell you this as far as in America today, there are hundreds, probably thousands of false teachers. You can hear them on the radio. You can catch them on television, and you can, all right, they're false teachers. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to come in and not hold fast the doctrine of our faith. And they come in, and it sounds good. And in fact, according to the one passage, it says that, for there shall arise false Christ and shall show great signs and wonders. You know, it can be that they might have a huge congregation, massive congregation, but they're putting out heresy. How will I know? I try the Spirit according to the Word of God. Also, it's why we believe in a local church. We believe in a local church because then that local church helps us protect the pillar and ground of the truth. And then I'm not going out and I don't, all right, really, all right, I'm not listening to radio preachers. I'm not listening to radio preachers. And if you are, I think it's silly. Why are you going to a radio preacher to get wisdom? Now, I don't see a problem with listening. I listen to messages a lot. All right, I like listening to sermons. But you know what? In fact, I was listening to a message on Jude this week from A.W. Tozer. All right, and I was listening, I was driving, and so I wanted to listen to it, and I disagreed with him. All right, I don't think he was understanding the passage in Jude. And so I was driving by myself, and I turned it off, and I said, man, that's heresy. I was yelling at him. He's dead. All right, he's up in heaven, and I'm hoping he's right now. Because he was saying that you should be, and he kind of rhymed it all. But that you should be contending, but not contentious. And I was like, oh, get out of here. Like, you know, how do you contend and fight? Study the Word, Tozer. That's what I was yelling at him. I said, come on, study it. Contend means you fight. And that's why A.W. Tozer, if you study his life, he had a little lean. He was getting pulled. He was getting pulled. If you read of some of the old guys, there's one guy that wrote on revival. I'm trying to think. Is it Ravenhill? Ravenhill, that wrote on revival. And if you study his life, he had some very good books on revival. But I can remember reading and listening to some of his stuff, and you know what happened to him? He got pulled because he became popular. And in fact, you can sometimes download his sermons, and you'll see he was kind of a, he was kind of very loose about the idea of revival. And I thought, man, you know what? He got popular. It went to his head. And it wasn't very serious anymore as far as contending for the faith. And so what we have to be careful of is that we're going outside and want to get all kinds of outside information just to supplement a little bit. Because you know what? That's what we have a church for. We have a church, and it's not saying, is it saying that, well, you know, a preacher knows everything? It's not saying that. You know, people take it wrong. Preacher's not saying he knows everything. I'm not saying I know everything. This, you know, as far as the preaching's that, we're not saying we know everything. But guess what? What we are saying is God established it, so trust God. God says this is the tool. So what you are saying is, I don't trust God. I don't like God's plan. That's what you're saying. So let's turn it back on you then. Is that what you're saying? Well, how come he knows everything? We're not saying it. We're just saying that's God's plan. So quit griping about it. That's what God established to help you. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So I have somewhere to go to then. Because where am I supposed to go? Am I supposed to go to my therapist? Am I supposed to go to my psychologist? Where are they getting all their philosophy from? The world. But see, the Bible is the pillar and ground. So I can go to that. And the Bible warns us about false teachers. False teachers, they're gonna appear to be harmless. They intend to deceive. You understand that? They intend to deceive. They may have impressive talents and skills. They may be very smooth. They may, as far as a ministry, they may be reaching thousands. And so that impresses us. You know what? In our flesh, that numbers things can be like, oh man, you know, that's pretty impressive. So maybe I should listen to them. We try it by the Word of God. And following false teachers results in disaster because it hinders ministry. All right? It's the way the devil derails a church. He comes in with false teaching. In fact, we are talking about it this week, and my wife was doing a visit this afternoon, and their relative happened to be part of this church out in, I think it was Rhode Island or Connecticut. And the pastor was a fundamental man, and he turned over the church to his son. And the son went just haywire. Hates his dad, all this, and it ruined the church. Ruined the church. Now what happened? The devil got a hold of that son, all right, and he derailed the church by false teaching. I don't know who he was listening to, but I guarantee if we were able to sit down with him, he was reading wrong material. He was going outside, and he had these new ideas because, you know what, they got a big ministry. Maybe we can do this, Dad. And they're not following the Bible. See, the devil wants to derail a good church. He wants to stop a good church. Because if a church is strong in their separation, the Bible says the gates of hell can't prevail against it. So a solid church is really offensive to Satan. He doesn't like a good church. And we know this. If you look around, I don't really think the devil is, I don't think he's depressed. So I think he's doing a good job derailing churches. Well, we can't worry about that right now. We got to worry about our church and staying true to the Word of God. Following false teachers results then in disaster. It derails a church. False teachers have been. All right, Mr. Armacost could get up here and talk about guys in the past in the 1st century A.D., 2nd century A.D., 3rd century, 4th century, all the way back there. All right, so 1,800 years ago, 1,900 years ago, you know what there were? False teachers. Who is it, Origen? Different guys like that. You go back to those times, and even the some even of our faith will look to them and say the early church fathers, and they're quoting these liberals. Because right after the time of Christ, already the devil was on attack, getting false teachers in, getting false teachers. So they have been around, they are around, and they will be quite common. And the devil likes to get false teachers in the midst of a congregation. That's what he likes to do. He likes to get in and sow those false teachers in there to lead people astray. False teachers spread their evil influence to those who will listen to them and support them. So what ought the believer's attitude be towards false teachers? Should we cooperate with them? Should we encourage them? Treat them like a believer? Should we watch their television shows and listen to the radio broadcast? Should we support them financially? I think, obviously, we don't do any of that. So we evaluate them. 1 John 4:1 says that we test the Spirit. I test the Spirit. We've said this. I think it was in December when David Cloud was preaching on Sunday night. And I think a pastor would almost be, there's something wrong with him if he doesn't say, take what I'm saying with the Word of God and test it. Test it. I remember him standing there saying, test it. You know what? You say, well, you know, I'm supposed to test the pastor. The Bible says test it. That's why tonight we're reading tons of Scripture. Because you know what? Go home, read it. See if we're wrong. Is the Bible saying that there are false teachers? I think you wouldn't argue with it. So how are we supposed to handle it? I evaluate it. The Bible is very clear that I should expose it. I expose it. Now, as far as exposing, as far as the exposing of the false doctrine, I was thinking about that as a church. Now, is it true that every false doctrine in America, preacher gets up and says, you know what? This is going on in San Diego, California. Who cares? No, I don't really care. And so that's why sometimes there's things that are going on in America and some guy will get up, or even David Cloud, you'll read. I know I've read some things in David Cloud. I'm like, wow, that is weird. I can't believe a church would do that. Because guess what? We don't have to deal with it here. Because as a local church, there are sometimes things don't even bother us. Because it may be in Europe that it's going on. It may be in the southern part of America, or it's not affecting us. So we don't have to waste our time on it. Right? There are some things with music. There are some things we teach on music and we talk about music, but there are some types of music that we don't teach on that much. You know why? Because as a church we understand good music, and part of it is because we have good music. And on yourself, personally, you should study it some. But we don't have to go through and, David Cloud sometimes will be like, you know what? This person wrote that song. I can remember, I'm like, well, who's that? All right, we sing music, and I'm thinking, well, I hope I never sung anything by them. But some of it, I wouldn't know. Because you know what? We kind of have as a church, we have developed a doctrine and a standard of good music, and we just keep it out. And remember a few years ago, we were talking about it with some of the teens, and they were listening to a Christian rock group called Casting Crowns. And most of our church is sitting there. I had no idea. I had no idea what it was. Right, I'm sitting there, you know, I mean, what in the world? When you cast a crown down, I don't know what that is. And so, you know, I had to look it up and see what it is. Well, why? Because some of it, when you build those walls as a church and you're fighting, some of that stuff automatically keeps out. And as a church, guess what it helps us do? It protects us. It protects us. As a church, it protects us. It's like the standard of our dating standard. All right, our dating standard. What does that do? Well, we believe in chaperone dating. And we believe having reasonable chaperones. All right, well, guess what happens? All right, we've told our teens this. You know, when you read in the paper about some abduction of a teenager, or some teenager getting shot, or this weird thing happening, all right, even the thing in Brazil, all right, it's a tragedy. But what? Where did it occur? A nightclub. All right, I can remember in Milwaukee, there was a college girl, and she was missing, and they said that she was out at like 3 a.m. at a bar. Well, guess what our standards do? A lot of bad things don't happen because we don't do that. So we don't really have to get up and the news, like the instance of the bar in Brazil or the nightclub, and say, you know what? Some of you guys and your bars and the nightclubs. We don't have to scream because you just sit there and like, well, I'm not doing that. Like, go get them. Yeah. Yeah, preach. All right. Well, why don't you have to do that? Because guess what? As a standard, we have taught it. And as families, we understand, yeah, we wouldn't even be there. It wouldn't happen. So, see, as a church, we're building that wall and we establish, we find out what faith God wants us to have and we fight for it. And so we evaluate things, we expose the things that are wrong, and we rebuke it. We rebuke it publicly. We say it's wrong. And as a church, we can't be ashamed to do that. As a church, we can't be ashamed. If I see, I don't care where I'm at. You say, well, you know, we voted you in as a pastor. I'd hope you'd do it. Well, I don't care if I was a 21-year-old. If I saw a guy and a girl holding hands on the property or doing something wrong, I would walk up and say, you don't do that here. Like, who are you? I'm a Christian, and this is my church, and I know what we believe. I don't have to say, I'm going to tell someone about that. All right? No, guess what? This is my church, and I don't want it here. And so as a church member, I should have guts enough to rebuke somebody that's doing something wrong. I don't have to go, like, I'm going to call somebody. Well, why can't you say something? Is it your church? Is it your faith? Say something about it. You rebuke it. And you warn others. You know, I know, and I'll close with this as far as with children. I appreciated it one time, and I think all of us that are parents, I have no problem warning others about my kids. Now, I can remember a parent coming up to one of my boys and saying, hey, you don't want to hang around my son. He's bad. Normally, it's opposite. Like, your kid's bad. Now, you don't have him. No, you know what? When you warn others, guess what? It wakes them up. You know, I can remember my boys like, eyes that big. All right, guess what? Sometimes it's going to happen to you. As I can remember going home and I said, you know what? Sometime I'm going to be doing the same thing to them about you. Because when you're wrong, I don't want other people hanging around you. Because you're going to drag them down. And we can't be afraid to fight for our faith. The Bible, this is kind of an intro lesson into why there's a basis, and there's a biblical basis for separation. Biblical basis for separation, and God wants us to be a separated people. And so there's things that we need to study the Word of God. We got to know our faith, and then we fight for it. We fight for our faith. And we've got to understand, if we're fighting for our Christian faith and godly faith, It's not just us then. God will intervene for us. God wants us to have a strong church. So we don't have to say, well, what's going to happen? God wants his church to be strong. And the Bible is true, the gates of hell will not prevail against it.